Let's turn one more time today to God's holy word. This evening from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we'll read at chapter 3 through 4, verse 1. You'll find that on page 1804, and then you'll find chapter 3 in the second column there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then let us turn to Lord's Day 22. This brings us to the end of the Catechism's discussion on the Apostles' Creed. Also brings us to the end of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it ends with a beautiful doxology, a thing of blessing. Lord's Day 22, page 223. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And this is our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a remarkable gift it is to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, people want something more exciting, spectacular, I think a lot of times people want evidence of the Holy Spirit in a very special way, to speak in tongues, to receive a prophecy, maybe to heal somebody, I don't know. But to say even what's my only comfort in life and death, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has paid the cost with his precious blood, and that the Father and the Son give to us the Holy Spirit to make us eternally now and ready to live for him always. I believe in the Holy Spirit who gives to us faith, we confess together, that by this faith in our hearts, he makes us share in Christ and all of his benefits. That I believe a holy Catholic Church, that I forever am a member. I believe in the communion of the saints. I have some place to live and to grow and to be, some place to love and be loved, to experience Christ on earth. And I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that by faith we are justified, that it is as if we have never sinned at all before Almighty God. Far more than being declared innocent, it is that no charges are even laid against us. For the sake of the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, and we would believe, we do believe, this unbelievable gift and thing is true. And after all of that is said and done, we receive then the benefits of all of these things. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It is so, as we conclude it with our amen. What a hope, what a remarkable thing to say. I know question and answers 57 and 58, beloved, are often by those who memorize the catechism, those words that bring them great hope on a deathbed. We often, and if we have a funeral together, we will recite those words together at a funeral. There by a graveside, when you received terrible news and you don't know where else to go and there's no more hope to be found, and you can say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But may we? Do we dare? Well, yes, because we're seeing that the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, the Bible tells us so, and that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul through the providence of God and the things of his life, through the trials and the struggles of the Apostle Paul being in prison for the sake of the gospel, and while he's gone, the Judaizers are boring their way into the church there in Philippi. That's the interesting thing about the Judaizers, by the way. It's normally, to be honest, the way of any heretic. They never start their own church. You ever notice that? They always try to wreck ours. They're always bent on, and all the new philosophy and all the new things that we're being confronted with, they're not simply saying, here's what we believe, take it or leave it. They want you to believe it. And if you don't believe it, they want to crush you out. And that's what the Judaizers are doing. It's not enough to say, okay, well, we think you have something to say here, or it's interesting because you're rooted in Old Testament scripture. No, they're saying you must believe it. And if you don't believe it, there's something wrong with you. And the Apostle Paul doesn't believe it. So there must be something wrong with him, so you should stop listening to them. And the Philippians, who loved Paul, because Paul brought them the gospel. Paul lived with them. Paul's writing letters to them. And they're going, Paul, well, we don't know what to do. We are troubled. We're struggling. Will we ever see you again? And Paul says, it's not tiring me to write this. Rejoice. Be happy. Because all of those things they're telling you to do, I've tried them too and they didn't work, but I have something better. I have the call of Jesus Christ. I have the upward call to glory, and you have it too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because this Christ is going to come and he's going to transform our lowly bodies. Our citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven, and that's where we're going. We are returning from the place where Christ is making it ready for us to live, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth that we can't even imagine how beautiful and amazing it's going to be. Be of good cheer. And what a way to walk into 2023 with this kind of hope that the world so desperately needs, that you need to believe it and hold on to it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. It's not tedious to keep making this confession year after year. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. It's not tedious. It's safe for us. It's good for us. for us. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind, that the Holy Spirit gives to us the hope of the resurrection and the life everlasting, for our comfort now, with a hope and a looking forward to our future glory. Now, Paul has been writing to the Philippians, and he's very magnanimous, you know. He says, well, I know there's lots of other people coming in there, and I know some of them are coming in and knocking me around and insulting me, but if they're bringing the word of the Lord, at least it's going out. Paul has that special gift and the discipline to not be an egomaniac preacher. It's not about him. It's about the work of Jesus Christ. And if it's going forward, even if they are, quote-unquote, my enemies, well, praise be to God, I rejoice. But not in this case. I mean, how politically incorrect are the words of verse 2? Beware of the dogs. It's remarkable, eh? Now, the dog is not like our dogs that so many of us have. I've been to some of your homes, and your dog sits on your lap. Unfortunately, my 120-pound bull mastiff tries it too. But we love our dogs, and we feed them. And then you look at Canadian dogs. I mean, did you realize that Canadian and American dogs eat more meat than a third of the world? Two-thirds of the world, actually. That's remarkable. But that's not how they see dogs in the Middle East. Dogs are scavengers. I remember going to Ukraine and seeing dogs all over the street, and you keep your distance, and they keep their distance, and they're flea-bitten, and they're mongrels, and they're not pets. It is an insult to be called a dog, and it's the insult that the Jews use for the Gentiles. And Paul, knowing it, says to the Jews, they're the dogs. I mean, Paul has great courage here, and he's saying it out of love. He's saying it out of his passion. Now, I know today he'd be shut down, and how can you say that? And he's a racist, and he's a bigot, and all these other things. No. Because there's truth. There's right and there's wrong. There's white and there's black. There's truth and non-truth. And if they come in and try to lead these young Christians away from the great truth of their salvation and their hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, they're dogs. He even goes on and talks about the mutilation of the flesh. And being a courageous pastor, I always say to the young boys and the young children, if you need to know more about that, please ask your fathers or grandfathers at home. But he's saying to the Jews, all of us who understand that, you're mutilators. We are the circumcision. We are the truth. We are the people of God. Hold on and hold fast. He's got no time for these Judaizers. They're evil workers. Have no confidence in the flesh, he says. I used to have great confidence in the flesh. And then Paul turns to his own personal testimony, and he really lays it out for them. I am an Israelite of the Israelites. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am of the sect of the Pharisees. The root word for Pharisee, Pharish, is actually the one who interprets the law, which is very interesting. They live on their interpretation of the law, which is where they ran into trouble with Jesus, who said, every jot, every tittle, I will fulfill it. None of it will pass away. But I'm not talking about their law, 613 do's and don'ts, and then keep all of that, and then you can save yourself. And Jesus looks at them and says, you put a burden on the people that they can't carry. That he looks at the people of the Jews, and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd when he looks at their leadership. And Paul says, I was all of that. And I was the best. According to that law, I was blameless. I even persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. So if anybody has confidence in the flesh, if you think you are going to get eternal life, if you are going to be able to rejoice, if you're going to live the Christian life, on the basis of what you do, Paul says, look at me, and it gave me nothing. We talked about it last week, right, about the cul-de-sac, about the dead end that leads to death of works righteousness. And that these men, these teachers, were leading them right back down that road. And Paul says, I've been down that road. There's nothing on that road. You children know what happens, right, when the boat gets too full and it starts to sink. What do? You throw stuff out. Paul says, I consider all of my good works, all of that stuff that I did, I consider it rubbish. Or the word actually is like the pile in the back behind the barn. He's strong about it. It's a stinking mess. I consider it rubbish. I put it away. I am pursuing the call that Christ has placed on me, the upward call. I am not a citizen of this earth. I'm not about who gets the most people in the church. I'm not about how big it is. I'm not about how many people say, I'm great and that guy's not. That's not the point. That's what they're about. Their God is their belly. Let them have it. They've got it. So what? The Pharisees had it, Jesus said. The men, they want to be known about their prayers. Look at them. Everybody said a Pharisee's a great prayer. So what? Paul says, my desire, my goal is glory. My goal is the resurrection of the body. He already experiences that in his soul. I'm not going to pursue the way things of works righteousness. I will pursue grace. It is the work of Christ in me. When I understood it, I left all of that behind. He is the one. The call of God upward is in Christ Jesus. And he is going to come again and transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, but not before. Paul says, I have to suffer. And I have to share in his death so that I can share in his resurrection. Rejoice, beloved. I know you're worried about me, he says to Philippians. By extension, rejoice, beloved, because I know you live in this dark world filled with sin and sorrow and misery. We heard from Psalm 90, our lives are 80 years, 70 years. We're here, we're gone, the wind blows, we return to the dust and we fly away. Where the Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, says, but be comforted. There's something more. Notice that he doesn't say my citizenship is in heaven in verse 20. He says our citizenship is in heaven. I know some of you have had some trouble at the border lately. But I wonder if next time we go, we just say, citizenship? Yeah, heaven. That should go well. But that's supposedly where we come from. That's where we belong. That's what it says in our spiritual passport. And that where we have come from, we are going to because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross and was buried so that whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. Paul's already kind of made mention of that in Philippians chapter 1, where he talks about in chapter 1 about for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In verse 23, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Just very quickly, the Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. And this whole idea that, somehow body and soul, because then I get that. People want to make sure that we don't make too big of a separation between soul and body and the whole Greek dichotomy thing. I get that. But Paul is pretty clear, isn't he? It is better to be with Christ. That when I die, my soul, like the soul of the thief in the cross, where Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul believes that. And then, when we get to chapter 3, then he says, we'll transform our lowly bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. So, he believes that. But he also believes that the soul is not perfected once we are converted, but that the soul is with the body together being perfected, looking forward to the day after death, which is the upending of the body and soul, which is supposed to be joined together, and it is joined together, the soul and the body in sin, and then joined together again in full pure righteousness when Jesus Christ comes again. I don't know what's better, he says. It's probably better for me to stay, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's probably a far better thing that I stay with you, and he basically says to the Philippians, I'm going to see you again, and he did. But at a certain sacrifice to himself. because he understood the great glory and the beauty of belonging to Christ. And that's when the Catechism speaks to us that when it says that not only then, but now my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh raised by the power of Christ will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. All right, so there's already this being born again of the soul that has effect on the body, that we begin to sin less and less, that we begin to walk worthy of the manner of those who have going before us, who are going on the way to resurrection. And we walk in that way of glory and beauty and power because of the work in Christ for us, which definitely means, beloved, if we don't die, we win because we are in Christ. And if we die, we win because we are going to glory. And that is your new reality. That is the new mental reconstruction, the soul reformation, your life change that you need to make, that Paul is saying, don't get too uptight. You're not God. God is saving you. God placed a call on us, an upward call. So now for a little while, you'll have to go through trial and difficulty and struggle, and he will get you ready so that the exact right moment, he will call you home, made ready, your mansion of glory made ready, all in the providence of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe it. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. We believe that he has a resurrected body. Now, we talked about Moses this morning, and then he and Elijah got to see Jesus in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, so they saw part of that glory. But then the disciples, along with 1 Corinthians 15, tells us 500 people saw Jesus Christ in his glorious resurrected body. The Apostle Paul in his conversion saw and heard Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And then the Apostle John from Revelation gives us that spectacular view that we've done earlier with the Catechism of Jesus Christ in heaven and what he looks like now in all of his glory. But it's that body that died on the cross which was transformed. It is resurrected. It is renewed. Like that is for him, so it will be for you. Now, what that glorious body will be like, I don't know. Jesus says we'll be like the angels. We will not be given in marriage. Even that whole idea of gender and identity, what does it mean? What is it even going to look like? We honestly don't know. We think of Jesus walking in his resurrected body. He goes on the road to Emmaus. They can see him, hear him, touch him, and then he goes from Emmaus back to Jerusalem in, it seems like, a flash, and then he shows up in a room and he doesn't need doors to get in it. Will our bodies be like those bodies? His body, sorry, will we be able to do things that kind of go against the things of natural law, which we understand? What a marvelous thing. And then we think about, too, what it means to be taken from this earth in all of the things that happen because of death and then the decay of death. And then we think of the new glorious body we will receive when Jesus Christ comes again. And that means, you know, no more birthdays and probably no more celebrating New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. It means no more doctors, no more lawyers. It's going to be no more need for policemen. That we are going to be healthy. We're going to know how to eat and what to eat. And I don't know if sleep is part of it. Will we need sleep? I don't know. But we know that Jesus ate. Will we eat simply for the enjoyment of eating? What does it mean to not die? What does it mean to not get old? What does all of that mean? What does it mean to look in the mirror and think I'm beautiful? And I don't need hair dye, and I don't need eyeshadow, and I don't need this, and I don't need that. I'm just, we're beautiful. Transformed like Adam and Eve and then beyond, body and soul, to live in that great hope, beloved. Yes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined. But do you believe it? How much time do you spend thinking about it? So this morning, we talked a little bit about numbering the days aright and using our time wisely in 2023. And maybe making, you know, a conviction, just even this week, even just tonight, that you would say, I'm going to spend 10 minutes less on whatever it is I spend my time in entertainment. I'm just going to sit with someone or just write it down. What is heaven like? What will it be like to just spur us on to the hope and the joy that Paul says allows us to rejoice in all the trials and difficulties of life as he sits there rotting away in that prison cell? Amazing, isn't it? To give us comfort and hope now to get us through the day. The Holy Spirit gives us hope of the resurrection of life, also then with an understanding of our future glory. Later on, at the very end of his life, the Apostle Paul will write to Timothy in his second letter, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." It's time to die. "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," interesting, eh? "Will award to me on that day." What a statement of faith. I believe that he will award it to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. It's interesting. I think as a pastor, maybe as a teacher, you would say, not only to me, but also to all those who have kept the faith, who have fought the good fight, who have done good things like Paul. But the whole point, remember, as we've been learning, that Paul is saying that's not it. And he says, who have longed for his appearing. Why would we long for it? Because of the trouble of the world. You know, those spiritual, soon I will be done with the trouble of the world, the trouble of the world, the trouble of the world. Soon I will be done with the trouble of the world, going home to live with God. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That these words of Paul should become our words, our future glory. We will receive the crown of salvation promised to all who long for his appearing. And then he writes to the Thessalonians, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, who die." Apparently in Thessalonica, they thought that if you died before Jesus came, you were lost. Your body would not be resurrected. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant about that or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. They don't even believe in a resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Look, if you and I die this year before Jesus Christ comes, then when Jesus Christ comes, our bodies will come flying out of the graves, flying out of the earth, flying out of the sea. God knows where all of they are, all those bodies are. All of those people who died in the wilderness we talked about, all of that which is dust, how many people have been dead for how many years. He knows where every single body is. They will come up, and all of the elect, the children of God, will fly up. That's the rapture. And they will come down. And then if you and I are on the earth, well, what do we read in 1 Corinthians 15? I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, transformed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the soul that is in heaven getting that new body, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed, caught up together, coming down with Jesus Christ, with all the saints. And all of those who are not the saints will see us come down with him. And we will be glorified. And we will be vindicated. And the day of judgment and the day of wonders will come. And then the question will come, sinner, what will become of you? But beloved, what will become of you? And then you could say, but I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sins. Up from the grave he arose, that we were baptized into his death. We've been raised anew into his resurrection, and we will be glorified. What will we do when we die and we go to the judgment seat of God and we stand before his throne of grace? Will you sing and dance and raise your hands and shout hallelujah to Almighty God? I can only imagine. Or will you cower in fear, and will you look at Almighty God in awe? Will you humbly present yourself? I don't know. I can only imagine. What's it going to be like to live in the new heavens and the new earth where there is no sun because the glory of God lights the place? To behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to see Jesus, to see all of the beloved who have gone before us and who are yet to come. What will it be like? I don't know, but it's glory. It is awesome. It is wonderful. It is how Christians get through persecution, get through martyrdom, because they believe in something greater, in something more marvelous, in something wonderful. You can see then why Paul, if we move into Philippians chapter 4, says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's Jesus. Noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, praiseworthy. That's Christ. That's glory. Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it enough? Not just when you're down, not just when you find out you've received the word that you're going to die, or that you might not walk again, or that something terrible is going to happen. Don't wait for something bad to happen to finally long for it. We should be longing for it now, not to escape the world, but because it's our passion that we, with Paul, say we're pressing forward. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. The idea, by the way, is if you've ever run like the 100 meters or a 200 meter, you look to the finish line and your body will go straight. You'll stay in your lane. And that's what Paul's talking about. I press on toward the goal. Beloved, soon we will be done with the trouble of the world. Precious Lord, take me home. I am tired, I am weak, and I am worn. Take me by my right hand and lead me into the things of glory. And hold on to this. And rejoice. Because soon we will go to the things that are beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations because of the work and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And leave here today saying, confessing, believing in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for hope. Thank you for life. Thank you for faith. Help our unfaithfulness. Father in heaven, we pray that you would cast away any doubt and that we would believe these beautiful, amazing, true words that sustain us in life and in death and give us comfort. That we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we must share in his suffering. And that we must share in his death. That we may share in his resurrection. And we long, Lord. We long for his appearing in the day when you will say to us, well done, O good and faithful servant. That truly we are soldiers of the cross. And that, Father in heaven, you would come quickly for us and bring us from life through death unto life, and that you would transform our lowly bodies, that they would be like Christ's glorious body. We come to you as your citizens in Jesus' name through our King, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen.